please turn to page 1043 in your Bibles. I'm going to read Luke chapter 11, verse 37 to 54. So Luke chapter 11, verse 37 to 54. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you, experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. So I'm going to say a prayer and then speak. So Heavenly Father, please be with us now. Please may your Spirit teach us so that we might learn more about Jesus. Amen. So in the 1997 film Titanic, Rose, who's a young 17-year-old girl, she was a fiancée to Cal. And Rose's mother was a deeply religious lady called Ruth. And here in this scene at the beginning of the film on Titanic, they're at a church service on the boat, on the Titanic boat. But later on, if you watch the film, what becomes apparent is that there's a deep injustice on the boat of Titanic, because you've got these first class customers at the top, but then down at the bottom you've got their steerage customers. And when it came to get off the boat, when it was hit the iceberg, the steerage customers found it really hard to get off. And that leads us to the question in today's sermon: how can people who worship God be so heartless and cruel to their fellow human beings? How can religious people be such hypocrites? So Jesus is saying to these Pharisees two things. He's saying there's God-defying religion, there's religion that actually defies God, and then there's God-honouring relationship. So those in true relationship with God actually honour him. And the Bible's message is that at creation, God made this world perfect, and he made the first human beings, Adam and Eve, to be in perfect relationship with him and with each other. But then those first human beings, they rebelled against their creator. And as a result, we live in a fallen world. And that's why all of us will have experienced hardships this week, difficulties, trials, because we live in a broken world. So what is the solution? Well, Luke's gospel has been telling us that the solution is Jesus Christ. That's what we found out at the beginning of Luke's gospel in chapter 2, the angel announced, do not be afraid, for I bring good news of great joy for all the people. In this day, a saviour has been born for you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So Jesus is the promised Jewish Messiah. That's what Luke has been telling us in his gospel. And then in Luke chapter 4, Jesus announced that he's come to bring good news to the poor. So that was his mandate. He is the Spirit anointed Son of God who's come to proclaim liberty. So the solution is Jesus. And then he backed it up. We've seen in Luke's gospel that Jesus backed that up through his actions. So he was healing people. He taught like no one's ever taught before. He raised people from the dead. He cast out demons. And he calmed a storm. So Jesus backed up his words with his actions. We've seen that. But he's also come as a surprising Messiah. Because in Luke chapter 9, he announced to his disciples that he's come to die. So Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, but he's a surprising Messiah because he's going to be rejected by the religious establishment of the day. And in Luke chapter 9:51, we saw that Jesus said, he didn't say actually, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So he was going to Jerusalem to die on a cross. So this is where we find ourselves now. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to die for the sins of the world. And in today's passage, he's going to have a showdown with the Jewish religious elite of the day. And he's going to confront them about how they are defying God with their religion. And he's going to tell them how to honour God for a true relationship. So we're going to see 7 marks today of God defying religion, and we're going to see 3 marks of God honouring relationship. So let's look at the first mark of God defying religion. Look at verse 37 with me of Luke chapter 11. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Now, back in those days, the Pharisees had established a ceremony whereby before they ate, before a meal, they would go through this elaborate washing. And it wasn't for hygiene, it wasn't to make themselves clean, it was basically a religious ceremony that they did. And Jesus provocatively refuses to wash. He doesn't do this before the meal. So why does he do this? Look at verse 39. Then the Lord, Jesus, said to the Pharisee, now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. So imagine you're at home or you're at work and you think, I fancy a cup of tea. So you go to the cupboard, you get out this mug, and on the outside the mug's lovely and clean. Then you look inside and it's like that. It's dirty. You're like, oh no, I'm not going to use that mug. It's dirty, it's unclean inside. And Jesus is saying the Pharisees are like that. On the outside, they're squeaky clean. They look very religious and look very pure. But on the inside, their hearts, their thoughts, their motives, they're actually rotten. And Jesus is confronting them. He's exposing them, telling them this. Verse 40, he says, you foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? See, God sees not only our outside, he also sees our inside, he sees our thoughts. Verse 41, but now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. So Jesus kindly shows them the way to honour God. So that's the first mark of God defying religion. It's outward, but it's not inward. The second mark is it majors on minors. So verse 42, Jesus says, woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. So these Pharisees, they appear to be quite keen gardeners, and they like their herbs, and they tithe their herbs. So a tithe is giving a tenth of your things back to God. And they were very keen on tithing their garden herbs, so making sure a tenth of it went to the temple in Jerusalem. and which they should have done. Jesus said to them, yes, you should do that. So he said, you should have practiced the latter, but he also says you should also pursue justice and the love of God. And this is what Jesus is taking them up on. They're not doing that. They're not doing the big things that God really cares about, justice and the love of God. But they're doing the little minor things. So that's the second mark of God-defying religion. It majors on minor things, not on the major things. The third mark is that it loves self. So look at verse 43. Jesus says, woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. So these Pharisees, they're a bit like those football directors who sit in there in the plush seats in the director's box in the stadium, and they love all the crowd looking at them. They love being at the centre of attention at the football stadium. Well, these Pharisees are a bit like that. They love the most important seats in the synagogues, in the religious places. And they love these respectful greetings, which in the marketplaces, apparently they were very elaborate greetings that took place in the public square so they could all be seen. And these Pharisees, that's what they loved, because they loved themselves. So that's the third mark of God-defying religion. It loves self. And the fourth mark is that it corrupts. So look at verse 44. Jesus says, woe to you, Pharisees, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it. So for Jewish people, dead bodies were unclean. So you couldn't touch a dead body because you would become unclean. You become contaminated. And Jesus is saying that these Pharisees, they were like unmarked graves. So people would walk over this without knowing there's a grave there, and they would become unclean. They become contaminated. And these Pharisees, they were corrupting their fellow Jews. That's the fourth mark of God-defying religion. It corrupts other people. And then in verse 45, we have this comical interlude. One of the experts in the law answered Jesus, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. So this expert in the law is going to wish he didn't say that, because Jesus' zone has now come to the experts in the law, and he's going to take them on and give them a good dressing down. So the fifth mark of God-defying religion is that it burdens. Verse 46, Jesus replied, and you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. So these experts in the law, they were like the pushy parent or the pushy, very old, very strict teacher who was putting the bar so high that the kids just can't get to it and they're crushed. And that's what these experts in the law are like to their Jewish people. They're giving them all these rules, these regulations, which are so hard to meet. And they can't meet them, so they're crushed by them. They're burdening them. And they're not even lifting one finger to help them. That's the next mark, the fifth mark of God-defying religion. It burdens other people. And the sixth mark is that it persecutes. So verse 47, woe to you, experts in the law, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. Now, the prophets the prophets came to bring God's word to God's people. So an example is Elijah, who came to bring God's word to Israel. But when he did that, King Ahab basically wanted to kill him, and Elijah had to go on the run. And then another example is Isaiah, who brought God's word to the people of Judah. And then apparently Isaiah was sawn in two. And then Jeremiah is another prophet who came and brought God's word to God, and he was thrown down a well. So these prophets, they were opposed when they brought God's word to God's people. And these experts in the law, they should have been teaching the Jews at that time that that's what they'd done to their to those prophets, and they shouldn't do that. But instead, these experts in the law were using their status to build tombs. So verse 48, you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. So Jesus is taking them on this and saying they shouldn't have been doing that. In verse 49, because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world. from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. So Jesus is having a go at that generation in particular, because Jesus is the prophet. He is the word of God, and he is right there in front of them. And these experts in the law are rejecting him. So Jesus is saying, this generation will be held responsible. They're really strong and stern words. And it's the sixth mark of God-defying religion. It persecutes Christians. It persecuted Christ and all the prophets, the true prophets of God. The seventh mark is that it conceals. So verse 52, woe to you experts in the law, because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. So these experts in the law, they should have been very good at teaching the Bible. They should have been, as they were teaching it and expounding it, the Old Testament, they should have been showing that Jesus is the one it points to. So when Jesus came, it should have been obvious that Jesus is the Messiah. But instead, these experts in the law, they're taking away the key to knowledge. So they're obscuring the truth, so that Jewish people find it really hard to see that Jesus is the Messiah. And they themselves, they're refusing to enter. They're not going to accept Jesus. And they're hindering those who are entering. So they're stopping other people from believing in Jesus. And that is the seventh mark of God-defying religion. It conceals, it takes away the key to knowledge. It stops people hearing about Jesus and understanding who he is. So there they all are, the seven marks of God-defying religion. And I just want us to think for a moment how they apply to us in Catford in 2019. So firstly, outward, not inward. We're going to be tempted to be superficial with one another, to not be real with each other. But it's really important that we are real with each other, that we share our lives so we can help each other, and so we know what's going on in our lives. So it's not just outward show. Second one, majoring on minors. We need to keep the gospel the main thing. We need to keep reminding each other of the gospel. Keep telling other people the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Let's not get sidetracked to minor issues. The other one, love self. That's, we're all tempted to love ourselves and not love each other. But let's keep looking to serve each other. Let's keep looking to each other's interests as much as we can by God's help. And corrupt. Let's not corrupt each other. Let's build each other up. Imagine being in a community which is seeking to build each other up all the time rather than corrupting each other. Let's try and do that. Burdens. Well, we all carry burdens. That's part of being a human being in this world. We do carry burdens. We can't stop that. But we can help each other. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens and you'll fulfill the law of Christ. So let's share our burdens with each other, pray for each other, help each other. Persecute. This last week I heard about in Nigeria, Fulani herdsmen massacred some Nigerian Christians. So that is still going on today in a very real way. Think of the bombs in Sri Lanka. And for us in the West, we're not facing that kind of persecution, but we are ostracized, we're mocked for our faith in Jesus. But a German pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said suffering is the mark of discipleship. So he says it's the badge of discipleship. So we shouldn't be surprised by persecution. We shouldn't look for it, but we shouldn't be surprised when we get persecuted for following Christ. And as a church, we should help each other in this. Let's help each other to be willing to suffer for Christ, because he's worth suffering for. And the final one, conceals. So that's why we put a big emphasis on teaching the word at this church, because we want people to understand it, because we believe that it's inerrant. We believe that, we believe that it's really important to teach the word. So let's keep doing that. Let's keep feeding on the word. So they're the seven marks of God-defying religion. Now we're going to think of the three marks of God-honoring relationship. So verse 41, if we look back at that, Jesus says, But now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. So in this book by Timothy Keller, it's really helpful on this, called Generous Justice. Basically, Tim Keller argues that when we experience God's grace, that makes us want to be generous to others and do generous justice. And he defines what justice is really helpfully. He says, now we're in a position to see even more clearly what the Bible means when it speaks of justice. In general, to do justice means to live in a way that generates a strong community where human beings can flourish. Specifically, however, to do justice means to go to places where the fabric of shalom has broken down, where the weaker members of societies are falling through the fabric, and to repair it. This happens when we concentrate on and meet the needs of the poor. So that's a really exciting vision, I think, of doing justice. Creating a safe space where people can flourish. Repairing places. And this is what Tim Keller argues is doing justice in the Bible sense. And the love of God, he's got a really helpful thing on the love of God. He says this, theologian Jonathan Edwards, in his book, The Nature of True Virtue, argued that human beings will only be drawn out of themselves into unselfish acts of service to others when they see God as supremely beautiful. Here's an example to illustrate what he means. If you listen to the music of Bach because you want people to think you are cultured or because you want to think of it yourself, then the music is only a means to achieve some other end, namely an enhancement of your reputation. But if you play Bach because you find it not just useful but beautiful, then you are listening to it as satisfying in and of itself. Edwards taught that if through an experience of God's grace, you come to find him beautiful, then you do not serve the poor because you want to think well of yourself, or in order to get a good reputation, or because you think it will be good for your business, or even because it will pay off your family in creating a better city to live in. You do it because serving the poor honors and pleases God, and honoring and pleasing God is a delight to you in and of itself. So I think there's a beautiful vision for being generous to the poor, for pursuing justice, for cultivating the love of God. He's just so worthy, he's so beautiful, he's worthy of us laying our lives down for other people. But we definitely need God's help. We need his spirit to help us, because I know I can't do it myself, I can't do it in my own strength. We need God's strength to help us to do that. I'm going to pray in that line now. Should we pray?